Hi everyone. We're all getting used to the realities of lockdown life and all the daily costs and challenges that it brings with it. Some of them trivial. Who's going to cut my hair? Is my wife going to cut my hair? She is cutting my hair. Well, this is what it looks like when my wife cuts my hair. And then things that are obviously far more significant and painful. And it's totally understandable if you're feeling fed up with it all, or worried or afraid. One of the things that I need to remind myself all the time is that I can actually be honest to God about these things. I can come to God with frustrations. I can express emotion, a sense of loss, things that we want to be able to do, the people we can't see, the things that have been taken away from us. We can speak to God about those things, our frustration, our worry, all of it. And we're going to begin our time of worship by saying together the words of Psalm 13. This psalm is a lament. God is presented with the real hard questions, the heart questions, the questions that come from our guts. And it's okay to speak to God in that way. He hears our prayers. Wonderfully, God also has something to say back to us. And in Jesus Christ, he speaks to us a message of promise and of hope. And as we are faced by that message, we have to decide how we're going to respond. Will we listen? Will we accept it? Will we take hold of the hope that he holds out for us? Let's worship God now. As through call and response, we say the words of Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?
Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall.
But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Loving God, in Jesus Christ you have come so near that our hearts can sing, even when we feel most alone. Guard our thoughts, guide our steps, and help us to put our trust in no one but you. Amen.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ the captain. For now the weak say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. A call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still light the way, retailing triumphs of His grace, we hear the cause and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Today we're going to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a fourth and final visit. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter written to a real situation on the ground, a church that was fraught with issues that were unresolved, problems, conflict and confusion. And it's all these issues and problems that largely set the agenda for Paul as he writes the letter. He's reacting. He is trying to correct and challenge things that have gone wrong. And that's the pattern we've seen so far, even in just this one chapter. Corinthians have started to drift away from what Paul had preached, so he takes time to remind them. They've questioned the resurrection, so he reaffirms both its reality and its absolute critical relevance to who they are. And they've tried with clever questions to poke holes in his resurrection hope. And he's taken time to work through those difficulties. But in all of this, Paul has been reacting. He has, in effect, been counterpunching. But it is here, as we come to the final verses, reading from verse 50 to verse 58, that we see Paul finally, at last, on the front foot. It begins with the words, "I declare to you." And then Paul sets out, not something new, but a weaving together of all that he has been setting out and contending for in this chapter. And he brings it together in this exhilarating crescendo. Now, this is a beautiful passage. Let's ask for God's help that we would hear all that it has to say to us. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come to this passage, as we encounter these lofty words speaking precious truths, we ask that you wouldn't let it simply wash over us or earn our admiration. But this would be something that goes deep into who we are. And that as we hear it and respond to it, our feet would be firmly on the ground. That we'd know that this makes a difference to us right now in all that we face and live through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
When I was only 18, I went abroad and spent 6 months living in South Africa on the southern coast of KwaZulu-Natal, so looking out on the Indian Ocean. And I was working as a volunteer with Scripture Union, so I spent a lot of time in schools teaching what they called life skills, basically personal and social education, with a huge and with good reason emphasis on HIV/AIDS. Now, one of the churches close to where I was staying, whilst I was there, they completed a project they'd been working on. They'd put up a building on some of the land that they owned, and they opened what they called the Genesis Care Centre. And I was invited, along with a couple of other volunteers, to have a look round during the first week that it was operating and in action. And it was part of a local response spearheaded by the churches to respond to the HIV/AIDS crisis. I remember it was a beautiful sunny day. We went in, we met the front desk staff, who were all very kind and excited that things were getting started. And then I was brought into a large room that had beds in it, a bit like a hospital ward, but much nicer. And there was a dozen or so women there sitting in beds, and we were introduced, and there was some chat, some laughter. Even my relatively mild Scottish accent seemed to cause a certain degree of hilarity. I'm not sure they were laughing with me, perhaps at me. And there was, we looked round and then we went outside. But it was only after saying goodbye, and as I chatted a little bit more with our guide, that I began to understand what it was that I had just been shown and who I'd just met. Because the very first part of this centre to open was the palliative care room. In a sense, I'd been, without really knowing it, I'd been taken into a hospice. This was an act of mercy to help those who were in the very last days and weeks of their life, who had lost a long battle with that awful disease. Now, the truth is, if I delayed my visit by even a month, I would have gone into that room and seen a completely different group of women, because the happy atmosphere couldn't disguise the truth that this was a place where people went to die. At that point, I'd lived a very sheltered life. I was emotionally immature, to put it mildly, and I wasn't capable, and I actually don't think I was willing to confront what I'd experienced or process it in any meaningful way. So I simply parked it, put it in a little compartment in a corner of my mind, and carried on with what I was doing. And death is like that. It is too big. It has this unmanageable feel about it. It's something that we struggle to talk about and would prefer not to think about. Now, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, most of them, I'm sure, hadn't lived such a costed life. They had faith in an age where there was no paracetamol, where there was no anaesthetics. And there are moments in the letter where it's clear that some of the members of the church had died, even as they waited with eager anticipation for Christ's return. All of us, of course, will be confronted with the sting of death sooner or later. Perhaps it's been something that has cast a shadow, that has spoilt your life. And when we think about death, if we dare to talk about it, we often use the language of battle and conflict. We say they fought the illness, or they battled on in the ward, or they finally lost that battle. But no one for a second pretends or imagines that it is a fair fight. Death always seems to win in the end. It seems strident. It seems indiscriminate. And perhaps the reason we feel uncomfortable talking about it is because we are so utterly helpless before it. And I've taken us down this route because It's only when we take seriously the problem of death and the depths that it drags us down to that we'll be able to understand fully the heights and the joy that Paul is trying to convey in these verses. You see, for Paul, there is something tantalizing, as there is for all of us, if we take these words seriously, to look forward to a moment when death will be completely knocked off its stride. You know, quoting Isaiah, he says, "The saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." It's a victory that Paul imagines as being so complete and total that he dares to taunt death, that there will be nothing left to fear. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Paul is looking forward to a completely new situation, a new beginning, a new genesis, if you will, where death and with it the fear it brings will have no power, no hold, no bite. We will all be changed. We will be made alive in Christ, raised imperishable in glory and in power, filled with the life-giving, life-sustaining Spirit of God. Paul wants to show us the heights, but he's no space cadet lost in the clouds or in his own dreams. Paul himself is grounded in the muddles of our present experience, so often spoilt by death and sin and all the rest of it. And as we read the passage, immediately after those rhetorical questions, those taunts directed towards death, he immediately takes us back to the here and now and our current predicament. Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." That's the way things are. Don't we know it? So we experience grief. We worry. We are riddled with anxiety. We feel hurt. We find ourselves in the position of hurting and injuring others and even ourselves. But we're not stuck, and we will not be stuck here forever. For Paul, there is a huge but he wants to bring in here. He says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul sets out this tantalizing picture that goes deep, that speaks of all that we long for, that perhaps seems too good to be true. But it is true, and it is secured for us in and through Jesus Christ. It all hinges on Jesus. It's nothing to do with Paul himself. He doesn't present himself as a genius, saying, "You know, I figured it out, life, the universe and everything." He insists that he's a servant, that he's an apostle, he's one sent. You know, we heard at the start of the chapter how he puts his own contribution in the most modest terms. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, and all the rest of it." Paul doesn't claim to be all-knowing, to be the guru. And one of the issues at Corinth, as we read through the rest of the letter, was there was this competitiveness in the area of spirituality. Some who thought they had delved deeper, they'd gone further, got closer to God, that knew more of the reality of God than anyone else. But Paul puts us in a completely different position. He says, "We will truly know God, but not yet. We're still in the waiting time." You know, at the end of the 1 Corinthians 13, in that famous passage on love, he says this, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And here in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of a mystery. Verse 51 and 52, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. He says no more here than he is able to. He's not keeping secrets or being cryptic. He's actually trying to be as descriptive as he possibly can be. He stretches for all these different images to convey that the drama of what is promised and anticipated, a flash, a blink of the eye, a trumpet blast, this is an interruption, a cosmic public service announcement. It's a moment of crisis and change, a discontinuity from life to death, assured victory snatched from the jaws of certain resigned defeat. There's a moment in The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's masterpiece, where against all hope, the character of Sam Gamgee is reunited with the wizard Gandalf. And he says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" And that sense of questioning, joyful surprise, that dynamic should be the same as we reflect on the good news about Jesus. We sometimes think, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, for Paul, the answer to Sam's question, what's happened to the world? The answer to that question is found in Jesus Christ. He's what happened. He lived. He died for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And that reality, the reality of the resurrection, changes everything for everyone. And again, to take Sam's words, everything sad, the sting of death, the power of sin, is going to come untrue. This is the staggering message of good news that Paul proclaimed, that he sets out and defends in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we read it and reflect on it, the question rebounds onto us, will we accept it? Paul has been careful to engage the mind. He's listened to the objections and the questions that have come his way. He's tried to provoke the imagination. He's used all kinds of imagery. And here in these final verses, he is really going for the heart, sweeping us along, showing us our greatest fear, disarmed, defeated, hapless, helpless, the position that we're used to feeling ourselves. And actually, the mere retelling of it, the act of writing this out in a letter, seems to bring Paul himself to a moment of thrilled thankfulness. But will this message of hope touch us? Will you let it get under your skin? Will it stick? Will you take hold of it in the midst of a world where we have to build hospices, where COVID-19 seems just this awful spectre that we can't avoid, where there are cancers, where there are wars, where there are daily reminders of how perishable and mortal we are? See, for Paul, it stands up despite all these things, because and only because Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose. He has given us resurrection hope, and he wants us to take hold of it. And so we come to the final verse in the chapter. It's a final instruction. And it's a very straightforward instruction. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." You see, it's necessary for Paul to encourage them to stand firm. Because then, as now, there are plenty of things that might threaten to knock us back. There are all the distractions of normal life, other things that come along and grab our attention. And there are also the things, of course, that discourage us, the things that leave us afraid, illness, public health emergencies, all our personal griefs and disappointments, anxiety, depression. But the key thing here is that the hope that they are to hold on to, where they are to stand, is not dependent on their capacity to well up some sort of counterintuitive optimism. It's not from within them at all. It is a hope that springs from looking from themselves to who Jesus is and what he has done and the victory that he has won for us. That's what we're to hold on to. It is by the side of Jesus in the shadow of the cross that we are to stand firm. And as we stand firm, there will be times we will be impatient for all the things that have been promised. We'll ask, Lord, are we there yet? Will we get there soon? But Paul's final words remind us and nudge us towards living today in the light of our future hope, to living for the Lord with purpose and with vigour. Because ultimately death won't win. The lives we lead are not futile and empty. It's not chasing the wind. It's not in vain. There is a future that stretches ahead of us and beyond us, and we have a place within it. You see in this chapter how much humanity, men and women made in the image of God, matter to God. There is a significance there for our lives today, as well as hope for tomorrow. So take this seriously. Build a hospice and make it beautiful. Fill it with flowers and music. Treat your neighbour well, remembering whatever else they may be, that they have been made in the image and likeness of God. Talk to God. Call him Father. Speak to them about the day that you've had, whether it was drudgery or stressful or too empty. Speak to him about tomorrow and the day after that. Phone a friend. Listen to their hearts and their worries. Share happy memories. Make plans for the future. Teach a child how to do something. Or build a fort out of cardboard. Make things. Bake things. Fix things. Write things. Water your plants. Cook a meal for someone who is totally frazzled. Sing a song of praise. Sing it alone. Sing it in a service. Sing it even at a funeral. Trust, love, pray, give. Give your time, give your energy, give your money, give your talents, give it all. Because we have a hope. And because one day, in the twinkling of an eye, all that was tired and aching and breaking will be discarded like yesterday's shirt, and you'll find yourself, more alive, set free to truly enjoy God and glorify him forever. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. God our Father, when we fixate on ourselves and our circumstances, we find ourselves with nothing but difficult questions. Like the psalmist, we ask, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And yet,
You show us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have not forgotten us, that you're not hidden from us, that you are not disengaged from all that leaves us feeling broken and sore. And ultimately in him you show us that we will not be defeated because he has won the victory over sin and death. All that spoils, all that casts a shadow has been dealt with. He died on the cross for our sins and he rose, and with him we too can know new life and resurrection hope. We ask for your help to live each day, even with all the peculiarities of lockdown life, in the light of that hope. Help us to trust you. Help us to fix our eyes on your unfailing love and to rejoice in your salvation. Help us to sing your praise and to know your goodness. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we can come to you and speak of all the things that feel heavy and difficult and fraught. We call to mind particular individuals whom we know are struggling right now, or who are vulnerable, who are exhausted or frustrated or anxious or unwell. We ask that you would bring healing, that you would restore them, and help us to persevere in prayer for them, and to have the wisdom to know how we might help and encourage and support them. We pray for those who have a significant role in the crisis that we're all facing, for decision makers, for experts, for those who staff our hospitals, for those who work in care homes, and those who provide key services. We're grateful to them, and we ask that you would sustain them and support them. And we pray for other places where there is even less in the way of available resources and technology and help and money. Lord, have mercy on our broken world and sustain us with the hope that you will make all things new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
While I have your attention, I want to let you know that this video and all the resources that have been produced during this time in lockdown are now available on our website, and you can find them on the homepage, which is at www.partiktrinity.org.uk. And that might be useful to you if you want to look up things that you've missed or if you want to share with others. We're going to now sing a song that's new to us, written by the New Scottish Hymns Band, that draws heavily on the words, images and great themes of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after that, we're going to have a sung blessing. And I trust that you will know God's presence with you and his smile upon you in the week ahead, even amidst all these bumps and struggles that we're dealing with right now.
Twinkling of an eye, you will hear the trumpets and your body shall be changed, and you'll feel what it means to be alive. And your deaf old ears will hear him for the first time, and it's like the sweetest voice you ever knew. And the holes in his hands will be all you need to know of Jesus' perfect love for you. And we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye we will be changed. And we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Like the lightning in the sky we will be changed. I have heard the gospel of the Saviour's love for me, and it cannot be denied. No, it cannot be denied. Jesus gave his life so helpless sinners could be free. Then he rose from the grave and he's alive. Though this frail old flesh is not ready to receive it, yet we know and we believe we're going home. When his blood bought bride will arise and see the glory of the Lamb upon his throne. And we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye we will be changed. And we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Like the lightning in the sky we will be changed. There will come a day when all my labor is complete, and it shall not be in vain. No, it shall not be in vain. I will lay my treasures down before my Saviour's feet, and I'll rise up to meet him in the sky. And a voice from the throne will declare that now forever God will live among his people every day. With no more to mourn, as our tears are long forgotten, and the former things have all but passed away. And we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye we will be changed. And we shall all be changed like the lightning in the sky. In the twinkling of an eye we will be changed.